So do have 1 Peter open in front of you, although we'll be whizzing through. I don't want us to not be looking at God's Word. And in the Books of the Bible series that we're doing at the moment, we ask the big question, why is this book in the Bible? And we scan through it so that as we study it ourselves at other times and in other circumstances, we have an overview which helps us to set the picture and understand what's going on. And particularly with a letter like 1 Peter, that's helpful because the time of the writing of the letter and what's going on at that moment in history really helps us to understand. And in the case of 1 Peter, we can be pretty certain we know exactly what was going on and the time of writing. Yes, there are those who will argue against this, but it is pretty clear in this case. Based on all the evidence that's in the letter, things like the fact that Peter is with Silvanus or Silas and Mark, who were actually great workers with Paul, particularly that Peter makes veiled references to Rome using the word Babylon, particularly that he writes to the five provinces of Rome. All of this evidence we draw together to understand that he's writing at a point where the Christian church was coming under Roman persecution, as well as being put out of the synagogue and the Jewish persecution that's already begun. Now, the earliest persecution was the sporadic work of my namesake, more commonly known as Little Soldier's Boot or Caligula. And that was about AD 37 or 41. And it's probably too early for this letter. Later on, there was real persecution that came after Nero, 64 AD and onwards, and greater persecution after the Judeo-Roman Wars and so on. But we know that that is too late because the people who came after the apostles talk about this letter. They knew it was there. People like Polycarp and Papias, and certainly before 100 AD, there's a guy called Clement who very clearly writes about this letter. These things give us a window in which to put the letter. If we look more carefully, if we understand that Mark and Silvanus are with Peter because Paul has passed away, Paul has been martyred, if we understand the times of persecution rightly, we can date this letter AD 63 or 64. Paul is dead. Peter is under sentence of death. The agreement between the Judeo culture and Rome is breaking down. We're about to have a war. You have great persecution of Christians that has been sporadic and under Nero becomes organized. And we must, of course, leave time for 2 Peter to be written before Peter himself is martyred. So we go to the earlier end of that window and we say AD 63 is almost certainly the year of writing of this letter, a dark time on the eve of war. And the letter fits well into that situation. And Peter writes to the church, wherever they are in this region. The region he writes to is basically everything south of Turkey. It's interesting that we've had news of Turkey already in our prayers today. That region south of Turkey, the region south of the sea, which is Turkey today, is this region that the letter was written to. And Peter's overarching message is whatever hardships you face and from wherever they come, don't forget you are bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. That's his overarching message. On the eve of war, whatever you face in the coming weeks, months, and years, brothers and sisters, you have been purchased, bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And having established that, Peter will ask the question in verse 13 of chapter 1, what action can we take under persecution? He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. What action does one take under persecution? The Greek is interesting. Girding up the loins of your minds. Girding up your loins is to prepare for great exertion. To put on the protective gear, to take off that which encumbers you so that you're ready for battle. A sportsman preparing for the contest, taking off the outer tracksuit and that which has kept them warm, stripped now to that all that they need for the fight, for the contest. But not a physical contest. Your mind, the whole person really is in view. Are you ready for the challenge Peter says. Are you ready? The challenge of persecution will examine you. It will test you. Are you ready? Not just a part of you. It will test all of you. You can't keep it at arm's length. Persecution will make you question all that you thought was true and all that you thought you are. So what questions does Peter address? What challenges does he foresee the church having to deal with? Well, by verse 13 of chapter 1, he's offered one answer already. You see, one of the first temptations when hard times come is to say, actually, it wasn't true. I'm not one of them. I was never saved. The Bible doesn't have all the answers I need. My feelings overrule my knowledge. Salvation isn't all it's cracked up to be. We make excuses of one description or another, and we step away from our faith and what we believed. How do I know this is true? Because, of course, this is what Peter himself did. That's why Peter deals with it first, I think, in part. Don't fall to these temptations. Live through them. We understand in chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, Peter answers that temptation to step away from your faith, to deny your faith, by saying, this salvation is real and true and glorious. And Peter has a right to say that, because he denied Christ and was welcomed back by him. And there's nothing more glorious than Peter's restoration. It's a very Jewish section, this opening bit. A thanksgiving, a berakah, we say, a blessing of God for the privileges of salvation. That's interesting on the eve of persecution, isn't it? You might be tempted to hear something else. You know, don't worry, be encouraged. But actually, isn't God glorious that he saves us in times of persecution? That's exactly what Peter says. In contrast to Paul, who sometimes is said to consider these sufferings light because of what you have. That's the other side of the coin. Peter doesn't say consider these sufferings light. He says, into this darkness, isn't it glorious that God saves? Isn't it more glorious that he saves now? Consider the glory that God brings to himself when into this darkest moment in the history that we know it so far of the church, God is going to save and bring great things. That's, I think, the like of that last hymn, the 200 missionaries going to China. 200? Was that really a big vision? It must have been. It's reported as it was. But God used those 200 in that closed country, in that dark place, to save so many. Peter's angle is what glorious power this salvation has to save you and keep you even in the day of persecution. Well, the other thing that Peter addresses, and it's most of the rest of the letter, is the loss of control in our lives, the loss of holy living that often follows the challenge of persecution. Let us be honest, when persecution comes, it is not easy to carry on. Whatever form that persecution takes, whether it is that our brothers are being shelled in another country, whether it is that, shall we call it, the mild persecution that perhaps we receive on the streets and in the schools today. It's difficult to carry on. It's difficult to keep doing the right thing, to live the holy life. And Peter addresses that, and what follows from chapter 2 and verse 13 on is how to keep going in various aspects of life. And the first order of business is submission. Submit to rulers and masters in the workplace, 2:13 and onwards. Submit in the home. Submit to one another everywhere, chapter 3 and verse 8 through to 4:11. And submission, appropriate submission, brings glorious results. Others are saved and you are secured. Peter appears to repeat himself towards the end of the letter. Suffering is for real, for chapter 12. Elders and young men especially, you need to get your submission sorted out. How do we do this submission? How do we live this holy life? Well, a few minutes, just chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 13 and we'll just step through that section where it says, be holy. We'll pick up the therefore, prepare your minds for action, gird up your loins, and we'll just see how we go about it according to Peter. How do we stand in this glorious salvation hope practically in the day of persecution? Peter says, verse is 13 to 16 of chapter 1, desire the beauty of being like our beautiful God. God is glorious. God is beautiful. You need to want to be like him. Desire to be like him. This is what we've been talking about in church at the moment, to be transfixed with Jesus. To have our eyes and our hearts locked onto him, because that's what we want to be like. Because he is our Savior. He is our leader. He is the first in the family. In our thinking, we should be like little children who still idolize their parents. Usually because they haven't reached the age at which they realize their parents are not perfect. The thing is, if you can still remember that, you'll never reach the age at which you realize God is not perfect. So you need to grab that idea as a child when you were with your parents or someone, that God is perfect. He is infallible. He will never make a mistake. And we need to desire that, like the little one who is still looking up to mum and dad with that utter trust that they're amazing. And just be like that with God. Desire to be beautiful as our God is beautiful. Desire to be holy as our God is holy. Be holy, verse 16 says, for I am holy. This is a refrain of God for his people. Verses 17 to 21. Don't get to thinking our God is a soft touch. Just because I've used a picture of earthly parents, please don't make this mistake. Peter says, look, the other error we make is we start to think of God as a lovely, cuddly father figure. And we forget that he is the just judge. We will never grow up to discover we can wrap our Father God around our finger like some girls wrap their dads around their little finger, pulling those puppy dog eyes or buying the right box of chocolates or whatever it is to get him to do what they want, will never happen with our Father God in heaven, because he's not some soft touch. He is the just judge. And we need to be mindful of that. Even as we desire to be holy like him, even as that is our heart's desire to reach out to him, don't forget he's the just judge. Verses 22 to 25 say, don't do it on your own. Love one another. We are perishable, but we need the love of God, which is imperishable. We need to do it with God. We need to do it with each other. That theme will come back again and again. Chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, let the word feed you. In the day of persecution, let the word of God feed you. Can't really say it better than that, can you? But that's really the challenge here. This is the word that was preached to you. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. We should never let that desire for God's word fade in our lives. Chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6 talk about us coming together again. This idea of don't doing it on your own comes back here. But the temple was the place of honor at the center of all the Jewish people stood for. And what we read here is that we become the living temple of God. The chosen people are built up together. This is the church. Come together. Be the holy focal point before the world. Verses 7 and 8 are a note about unbelievers. And that's helpful in the time of persecution, because often it becomes them and us. And we need to understand that it's not them and us as enemies as such. Yes, they are opposed to what we believe, but the picture we have of them is that they're stumbling because they disobey the word. They're not great and almighty and powerful. They're stumbling because they don't get, they don't understand, because they disobey the word. We should have pity rather than aggression. And we are not like them. Verses 9 and 10, We're reminded this picture of the world around us stumbling and failing to read God's word is bracketed by that picture of the temple, God's people, being built up as an honorable, glorious picture before that. And then here afterwards, these lovely words which we've touched on already with our preaching from Isaiah: you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You've been redeemed by God. We are joined to Christ. That's the bottom line of this. What was won by that awesome price that was paid, that we were talking about at the beginning of chapter 1, was our uniting to Christ. The price was paid. Come, let us enter in to all that Jesus died, that we might be, that we might have. I haven't quite quoted the song correctly, but I think you might remember which one it is. But that's the picture. Christ paid this awesome price, and we are now united with him. Peter says, give thanks to God in the hard times, praise him and give him the glory for the awesome cost he paid, that you might be saved, that you might join the church and work with your brothers and sisters and with God himself to be a picture before the world that stumbles, to join them in as they believe, and to go on as his royal priesthood, a chosen nation, the people belonging to God. You are bound to Christ because he paid the awesome price for you. This is the message of 1 Peter to the people in hard times, in persecution, on the eve of war. He has paid the price. You are bound to him. You can go on.